John in the upper room discourse of our Lord Jesus Christ, John's Gospel, chapter 14, and we read from the 15th verse. Make no apology for working our way very slowly through these glorious passages in the Gospel of John. You remember the context. Our Lord is on the eve of his betrayal and crucifixion. He would soon, a few hours hence, offer himself a sin-bearing sacrifice for the people of God. And now he gathers his disciples to give them some farewell words of counsel. His great longing is to encourage their sad and sorrowing hearts, and also to establish them and confirm them in their faith. And in verse 15, our Lord continues, "If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me, because I live, you also will live. On that day you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him." Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me." Amen. And we do thank God for his word, which from beginning to end is true and sure, and the wise build their lives for time and eternity upon it. Turn together in God's word this evening to the Gospel of John, and we begin to look together from the 15th verse. And you would know, I'm sure, that from this point on in the upper room discourse, our Lord Jesus begins to introduce his disciples to the one who will take his place and become their indwelling, ever constant and mighty helper. And this one who will take the place of the Lord Jesus Christ is variously described as the Counselor in verse 16, the Spirit of Truth, verse 17, and in verse 26, the Holy Spirit. He is the one who will come from the Father at the behest of Christ and indwell the people of God and become their ever constant and mighty helper. But before the Lord focuses upon the glorious person and mighty ministry of the Holy Spirit, you'll notice here in verse 15 and in a number of the verses following that he seeks to impress on his disciples how they are to live as those who claim to love him. "If you love me," he says, "you will obey what I command." Again, similarly, verse 21, "Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me." Again, in verse 23, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching." And then more negatively, verse 24, "He who does not love me will not obey my teaching." Now, at first sight, verse 15 might seem an abrupt change from what has gone before. Our Lord has been ministering consoling truths to his sad, dispirited disciples. And suddenly he says in verse 15, if you love me, you will obey what I command. But if we remember the context, then you'll remember that the context and our understanding of the context is the first great principle of biblical understanding. That if we remember the context, we will see, I think, how immediately relevant to these disciples our Lord's words were. You'll remember that sorrow had filled their hearts. They had become overwhelmed with sadness and sorrow at the prospect of their Lord leaving them. And now, into their overwhelming sadness, Jesus says, there is a better way of showing your affection for me than this. If you love me, show your love not by your sadness at my necessary departure, but by your obedience to my commandments. Your true concern for me will be seen not preeminently in the sorrow that you display, but in the obedience that you give. And Jesus is telling them here that the best proof of their love to him is their obedience to him. And also, I think, he is saying to them that one of the best ways of dealing with the sorrow that is engulfing their souls at the prospect of their Lord's imminent departure, that one of the best ways of dealing with that overwhelming sorrow is to give themselves in glad-hearted obedience to his commandments. And so this evening, as a kind of preparation to us considering our Lord's teaching regarding the great person and ministry of the Holy Spirit, we're going to consider our Lord's teaching here regarding the nature of the life that he is looking for in those who claim to be his, who profess to love him and belong to him. If you love me, you will obey what I command. Notice first of all here that our Lord reminds us that love for him, the love that signifies we belong to him, is evidenced first by how we live and not by how we speak. Our Lord does not say, if you love me, then you will say so in glowing ways. If you love me, you will stand and testify of me. No, he says, if you love me, you will obey what I command. He does not say, if you love me, you may on occasion keep my commandments. No, he says, if you love me, the great direction of your life, the great reality that will shape all of your life, will be your unvarying commitment to my commandments. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And what our Lord is underlining for us here is simply this, that every true-hearted lover of him keeps his commandments. Now we'll need to ask, but what are Christ's commands? What is it that we will give ourselves to obeying if we truly love him? Well, the NIV does not translate the Greek very helpfully throughout these verses. In verse 15, our Lord says, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. It's in the plural, my commandments. In verse 21, it's the same phrase, you will obey my commands. Now in verse 23, when he says, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching, it is the singular, you will obey my word. Ton logon. And in verse 24, my teaching becomes the plural, my teachings or my words. So we have my commandments twice, my words, singular, verse 23, and my words, plural, verse 24. Now, I think there are two deductions we can make from that. First of all, generally speaking, Christ's commands are, and John Brown puts this so well in his marvelous exposition. If you ever wanted to buy an exposition of the Upper Room Discourse than by John Brown's discourses and sayings of our Lord. John Brown says, generally speaking, Christ's commands are the whole revelation of the divine will respecting what I am to believe and feel and do and suffer contained in the Holy Scriptures. So when our Lord tells us that we will obey his commandments and his word, he is telling us that we will be giving ourselves to the whole panoply of God's revelation in Holy Scripture. Love for Christ will be evidenced in a glad-hearted submission to every word that God has spoken. But secondly, more specifically, Christ's commandments, plural, are those particular commandments that he sets before his people. And in the particular context of the Upper Room Discourse, we might instance three of these. Chapter 13 at verse 34, a new commandment I give you, love one another. If you love me, said Jesus, you will love one another. There will be a heart commitment to my people. Or think of chapter 14 at verse 1. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. Here is another commandment our Lord enjoins upon us. If you love me, trust in God. Trust also in me. In the great exigencies of life, in the great trials and turmoils of life, such as you are going through, evidence your faith by trusting me and my Father. Or again in verse 11 of chapter 14. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. And so what we will be committing ourselves to if we are truly lovers of Christ is in the first place the whole counsel of God contained in Holy Scripture, but also specifically and particularly those commandments that he lays upon his people. If you love me, you will obey what I command. Not you may do so when the mood suits him and the occasion is right, but you will obey my commands. Now I think this creates something of a problem for us, does it not? Because surely our Lord must have known that no child of God can ever fully and perfectly keep his commandments. And of course he does know that. We cannot keep his commandments perfectly. What then is our Lord saying here when he says, if you love me, you will obey what I command? Surely he is saying, if you love me, the great undeviating direction of your life will be glad-hearted submission to my every word contained in Holy Scripture. Yes, you may fail and you may fall, but the great direction of your life will be undeviating. The great tenor of your thinking, the great goal of your being will be submission to my revealed word. We cannot keep his commandments perfectly, but brothers and sisters in Christ, we can keep them purposefully. And if we keep our Lord's commandments purposefully, such will ever be, if you truly love Christ, the great goal of your life, the earnest striving of your life, the great delight of your life, and when you fail and fall, the deepest sorrow of your life. Do you recognize yourself in that? Do you recognize that this is what lies at the heart of your life? You have a purposeful concern day by day by day to live in glad submission to every word that the Savior has spoken. Our love for Christ is to be seen not in how we speak, but in how we live. And how we live is to be governed not by the changing principles of the age, but by the unchanging powerful truths of God's revealed word. If you love me, says Jesus, keep my commands. But having said that, as it were, in general, we need surely then to secondly ask, what will this mean for me in practice? What will it mean for me in my daily living to give obedience to Christ's commandments? Well, let me suggest that it will mean at least four things. It will mean first and foremost that you keep his commandments implicitly. What I mean by that is this: you will do what he commands because he commands you. Not because his commandments agree with your desires, your interests, or your inclinations. For we only truly obey his commandments when we obey them for his sake, out of love for him. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And if someone says, why do you live like that? Because my Lord and Savior and King and God requires it of me. There may well be good and pressing reasons why you should keep this or that commandment. But for the true lover of Christ, the supreme reason is that he, my Savior and my Lord, he has commanded it. And we might also say negatively that there are good reasons why you may not at times keep his commandments. It may result in you losing your job. It may mean that you disappoint your children. May means that you create problems for people, and great pressure will be upon you not to keep his commandments. But for the lover of Christ, the issue is not whether his commandments will lead me into life, nor whether his commandments will lead me into sorrows, but his commandments are his commandments. He has said so. If you love me, you will obey what I command. You see, motivation is all important. Our Lord wants us to obey him out of love for him. And for the true lover of Christ, that is always the great overarching reality. How could I not obey him who for my poor sake gave up heaven's glory to hang abandoned a sin-bearing curse upon the cross? It will mean that you keep his commandments implicitly. It will mean, secondly, that you will obey his commandments impartially. Obedience to Christ is never to be partial or piecemeal. You remember how our Lord, after the resurrection, impressed this so strikingly upon his disciples at the end of Matthew's Gospel, when he says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. You see, the servant does not pick and choose which of his master's commands he will obey. He embraces them all. It belongs to his servanthood, to his identity as a servant, to embrace all that his master has spoken. When our Lord says, if you love me, you will obey what I command, he is surely saying your obedience will be impartial. You will obey whatever I have commanded because I have commanded it. Now, it will be obvious that such a commitment to impartial obedience presupposes something. It will presuppose in you a prior persuasion that God is good and nothing but good. There will be the prior persuasion that because God is who he is, all his ways and all that he commands is good, acceptable and perfect. That's why until you have a living relationship with the living Lord, impartial obedience is not only impossible, it is undesirable. And I'm sure for all of us, if I know my own heart, surely it's true, that what holds us back from impartial obedience is our hesitation about God. It's because we are not persuaded in the deep places of our being that He is wholly good, that there is no shadow of turning due to change with Him, that in Him there is no darkness at all. For that's what Satan always suggests. He suggested it to Adam in the garden. Go on, reach out and take what God has forbidden. God is niggardly. God is holding back something that's desirable. But for the lover of Christ, there is the prior conviction that the one to whom I belong, and the cross is the great persuasive in this, the one to whom I belong is altogether good. He would never require of his children anything that was not for their best. Let me also say that such impartial obedience will inevitably at times prove costly, uncomfortable, and inconvenient. Remember how it was with Daniel when he was taken off in exile to Babylon. And rather than engage in the rich, sumptuous fare of the king's table with food offered to idols, Daniel would rather eat bread and water, a mess of sops, rather than engage in the rich, luxurious fare of the king's table. It was costly for Daniel to obey the word of his God. But for Daniel, there was no contest. He would rather live on bread and water than dine in luxury, when luxury would mean he would have to have denied his Lord. Or remember his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Probably they should be better known by their original Hebrew names, but when they were taken before Nebuchadnezzar and threatened with the burning furnace, if they would not bow down to his golden idol and image. And they said to him, if we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to rescue us from it. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O King, we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. You can do your worst. We have given ourselves to impartial obedience. And not even for the sake of our lives will we deviate from it. Our God is able to deliver us, but even if he doesn't, we would rather die than deviate from impartial obedience. Why was that? Was it because these were giants in the faith? I don't think so, really. These were men who were utterly persuaded that the God they served was good, and that fidelity to his ways would lead them into blessedness. I'm sure for young folk today this is particularly a sore thing. Great pressure to conform to a godless world that is on the way to hell. The world will not tell you that. It will paint itself up in the most attractive of ways. It will appeal to your senses and say to you, come, come with me. Look how bright I am. And none of us likes to be thought odd. None of us likes to be at the receiving end of jibes and jokes. And there can be pressure to depart from impartial obedience, to give God obedience only when it's convenient and not costly. But to the lover of Christ, there will be the grace given to resist that temptation and to cling to this, says the Lord, those who honour me, I will honour. My young friends here in church tonight, let me plead with you and let me encourage you to believe that impartial obedience to the Lord, who for you spared not his only son, is not only the only way to live, and not only the only way that will bring you at the last, by the mercy of Christ, into the glory of God's presence. It's the way to enter into life. Thirdly, as we hurry on, it will mean that you will keep his commandments cheerfully, implicitly, impartially, and cheerfully. You see, the spirit in which we keep Christ's commands is all important. We are to keep them not out of fear of hell, not because our friends are keeping them, not because our parents are keeping them, not even to show that you're a Christian. But we keep them out of love for him, gladly. That's not to say that we cannot be encouraged in the way of obedience by friends who are walking in that way. That's not to say in God's great providence he has not given us and granted us godly parents, of which there is no greater blessing under heaven. There is no greater blessing under heaven than having the unspeakable privilege of parents that love Christ and that are thorough to his commandments. But when we keep his commandments, we're to do so cheerfully. There are people for whom the Lord's commands are grim. But you see, his commands are not grim, they're full of grace. And the child of God begins to see that and can cheerfully identify that this is the way that will lead to life. You see, not only does God's commands, do they map out the way of holiness, they do that. They also map out the way of truest and deepest happiness. Let me read to you some verses from Psalm 119. Maybe the whole 176 verses would do. Listen to this. Blessed are they who keep his statutes. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. Your statutes are my delight. Direct me in the path of your commands, for there I find delight. Your commands make me wiser than my enemies. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. I obey your statutes, for I love them greatly. The child of God and the lover of Christ will keep the Lord's commands cheerfully. The Apostle John, I think, puts it well when he says, your commands are not burdensome. I'm sure to some people the commandments of Christ are like a weight that presses them down, when the truth is they lift you up. I delight in your commands as one who has found great riches. Do you keep his commandments cheerfully because you love him and you want to please him? And finally this, it will mean that you keep his commandments perseveringly. Notice in verse 21, The NIV doesn't bring it out too well, the present continuous tense. Whoever has my commands and keeps on obeying them is the one who loves me. The true lover of Christ is engaged in a lifelong embracing of the way of the Saviour. Continuance is the test of true love. People say things like, well, I used to love her. What they mean is I never loved her. I fell out of love. That simply means they never fell into love in the first place. True love goes on to the end. Jesus said, those who endure to the end will be saved. Whoever has my commands and keeps on obeying them is the one who loves me. Many begin well and continue well for a season, but then drift away. We've seen it in our own fellowship. But the true lover of Christ will persevere. Yes, there will be many a fall. Sometimes the fall might be great and the world will look on and smile and smirk. But the Lord in heaven is kind to those who fall. Picks them up. Yes, there might be many a fall, but the true lover of Christ goes on and discovers in the going on that love makes obedience sweet. You see, the underlying conviction in the true lover of Christ's life is that nothing unkind can come from the hands that were nailed to the cross for my salvation. And so in a sense, everything our Lord says here is presupposed by us knowing the power of His salvation in our lives. Christian living flows from an encounter with the cross. That's why we must never imagine for a moment that it's by our keeping His commandments that we merit salvation. We merit salvation in no wise and in no way. What we merit is unending wrath. And salvation comes to us by the great mercy of God in Christ. He pays the price of sin. He deals justly and righteously with God's judgment and sin. And it's when the cross breaks into our life that there is implanted within us a new principle of living. And that principle of living has at its core this: I delight to do your will, O God. The cross changes everything. And that's why our great need is to come to the cross of Christ and there to be persuaded that this God would only do good to those who love Him. And that's why in the great extremities of life, what keeps our soul is that conviction that He who spared not His own Son, but who gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? And so what our Lord sets before us we can embrace, because they are not only the commands of our sovereign Master, they are the commands of the lover of our soul. And so, having set this before His disciples, the Lord will now go on to focus on the one who will indwell them and enable them so to live for their Lord and Saviour. If you love me, keep my commandments. Do you love Christ? Have you been brought by the glory of His cross to embrace Him as your Lord Jesus Christ? The cross is the great persuasive. Do you love him? Does your life show that you love him? And are you resolved all the days of your life to live unto him who gave up everything to win you back from a ruined and a lost eternity? So if someone says to you next time, why do you live like that? Why do you think like that? Because I love Jesus Christ, and I wouldn't dream of living any other way. May God persuade us. Amen.